Let's meditate on His Word this morning. I want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak with you. More than anything, it is my prayer that this Word will richly bless us and transform our lives. Our topic for today is Spirit-filled living. Our key passages are Ephesians 5:18. Don't turn there yet. And Colossians 3:16. Those will be our key passages, but we'll get to that in a minute. You know, if you think of that topic, Spirit-filled living, you know, according to the Bible, a person who does not have the Holy Spirit is not even technically alive. We'll talk more about that. And before we do that, let's set the stage for today's topic of Spirit-filled living and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for you use the word to save each one of us, to transform our lives, Lord God. And Lord, the Holy Spirit reminds us of your word every day, and he leads and guides us. We pray, Lord, that this time you would transform and change our hearts as we meditate on your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I said, let's set the stage for Spirit-filled living. So let's roll back a little bit. You know, Genesis 1 talks about God creating everything out of nothing. Right? And then on day 6, we know he created the crown jewel, man and woman, in his own image. In other words, in his own attributes, characteristics, and likeness. You might ask the question, why did God even do that? The Bible answers every question we may ever ask, and the Bible says God created everything for his own glory. And we know what happened after. We know man rejected God's authority, and in other words, did not glorify God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So when we did not glorify God, we fell short of that glory and hence sinned. Now, did man die after his sin? Surely, but there's a difference. You know, we all know that Adam, the first man, lived for how many years? Around 925 years. So technically, he didn't die that day, right? Did he? He didn't die physically the way we put it. Right, but he died what we call spiritually. And we all know that. In other words, that means he was eternally separated from God. Now, when we define physical death, what is it? Do we cease to exist? We don't. It's a mere separation of soul from the body. Just like that, spiritual death is eternal separation. We'll see how God weaves beautifully the pattern of what he does when he is conforming us to the image of his son. You know, throughout history, we all know this, every race of people and all races, you know, all kinds of people are trying to bridge this gap, right, in our own way. You know, good works, even excellent works, we are trying to bridge this gap of eternal separation. We all know that won't cut it, right? We all know that doesn't work. Well, no pun intended. Our works will not work. Romans 3:20 says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." See, the Bible again is very clear that no amount of works will justify us in his sight. So how does God reconcile a sinful world to himself? Now the Bible talks about God as triune being, and we all know that. The triune being worked together in accomplishing this. Each one of the triune being persons glorifying each other as they go about doing this. Right? One option is that God does nothing, and then we are eternally separated from God. But how can a loving God do nothing? John 3:16, this is the verse actually God used to save me when I was lost in sin. And in fact, only four words as I shared the last time I was here out of this verse. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The four words out of this verse God used to save my soul was for God and eternal life. Now herein lies the beauty and marvel of God's plan. You know, first of all, if you think of the greatest miracle, is God creating everything out of nothing, right? And then there is another great miracle. The infinite God transforming himself into a finite being, coming to the earth. And there is yet another great miracle, and we'll talk about that. So if you see throughout history, after the fall, what has God the Father been doing? And let's take the Old Testament, for example. What's happening there? What is God doing? He's preparing. He's directing, right? He's leading people. For what? Throughout Old Testament, you find the one theme where God is preparing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, a certain point in history, Jesus comes to pave the way for redemption, right? And we sang all those songs about how he came to save the lost. Now, can it be that simple? I mean, can there not be any other way? No other name? We were singing, his name is holy. In his name is glory. That's exactly what I am saying. There is no other way. And in fact, actually, it's not me saying it. If you turn to Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, the Bible has an answer for everything. So then it's all done, right? God has been directing people, leading people, and then he sends his son to redeem mankind or pave the way for redemption. Is it all done? Not quite. Jesus paid the price, surely. He paved the way for redemption, definitely, and reconciliation. And now there is still a part that needs to be done. What do you suppose that is? Throughout New Testament, whose story is focused on the New Testament? Once Jesus has paved the way for reconciliation, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. See, the triune being have to work in unison because they are glorifying each other from eternity past. So what does the Holy Spirit do? And that's what we're going to talk about. So that is the part that is left. Because what about us? What is the job of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person? To transform us to the image of his son. Image of Jesus. And why is that important? You know, the Bible talks about Jesus being the only person as a human who glorified God fully. So what does God do in this marvelous plan of salvation? He transforms us into the image of that person so that in him we are complete. And that is the part where Holy Spirit comes into picture. Now we normally don't talk much about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? And when we do talk, there's a lot of deviation from scripture, which I don't want to get into. But the Bible is very clear that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Remember when he said, unless I go, I cannot send you a helper? So when he went, he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works in our lives to conform us to the image of the Son. I mean, if you think about the importance of this, you know, without Holy Spirit, right, there is no conviction, is there? Without conviction, no repentance. Without repentance, no salvation. Without salvation, no redemption. Without redemption, no reconciliation. And without reconciliation, there is only eternal separation from God. So he has to do the whole work all the way through in the life of an unredeemed soul by bringing conviction, and in the life of a redeemed person by transforming them into the image of the Son. What does this all have to do with being filled with the Holy Spirit? Right, and that is where the key verses for today come into picture. Now, by the way, this is a long series in and of itself, but I just want to touch on the aspect of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Now, generally, when people speak on this topic, they talk about spiritual gifts, which the Holy Spirit enables in our lives. And I do not discount that, but that is not what it means by being filled with the Spirit. Manifestation gifts. And we use the terms like indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We also use the terms like baptism of the Holy Spirit. But none of that mean being filled with the Holy Spirit. And actually, we won't find anywhere in Scripture a command to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Why? That is a fact in the life of a redeemed person. Holy Spirit comes and indwells our heart. Behold, the kingdom of God is upon you and in you. Remember, Jesus said that, behold, the kingdom of God is upon you. We talk about the kingdom of God around us, but what about in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit? So what is the proof that Holy Spirit comes and indwells us as soon as we are saved? Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. There is the experiential proof of it, but Scripture also clearly proves this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So clearly we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit the day we were saved, the day we came to believe. Right? And he is the only person in our heart who is guaranteeing our inheritance. Remember, on the last day, Jesus said, I will raise you up. Who will he raise up? Only those marked with the Holy Spirit. And in fact, actually, you know, this is not the first time such an incident or such scripture is listed. If you go back to the Old Testament, you know, the night before the Israelites left Egypt, what happened? An angel of death passed, right? You remember the first Passover? And there was a mark on the door, and that saved the people in that house, the mark of the blood. For us, in the New Testament, the only mark of the blood now is the mark of the sealed Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus paved the way. Holy Spirit, through his presence in our lives, guarantees our eternal possession. So again, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So when we talk about filling, the word here actually speaks of not filling up. You know, if you have a glass of water, if you have an empty glass and you start pouring water in it, it fills up, right? You leave it there, it's just there. But that is not what here the Bible is talking about. It is talking about being filling through. Let's take an example. The contrast is, you know, you fill a cup of water, right? And it's just static there. The contrast of being filled with the Spirit is, think of a sailboat. When the wind fills the sails, what happens to the boat? It moves. If there is no wind, the sailboat doesn't move. If the sails are not up and there is wind, since the sails are not up, the boat doesn't move. That's what the Bible talks about when it says being filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, pneuma, wind. And you know, we have to have ourselves open to God to work. That is by lifting our sails up, and then we are moved by the Holy Spirit. So when the Bible talks about being filled, it talks about being moved by the Spirit of God. How does that work? But then these are two different kind of realities. You have a cup of water being filled and it's just there. It's not going anywhere. Right? But this is more dynamic. We have to move as we are led by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means by being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time experience. It is an everyday filling through. If you look at the original words, that's what they talk about, being moved. Right? The original word actually has a connotation. It's a verb and it means a permeation. It's being filled through and through our soul. It's a dominating influence in our lives. You are completely under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit is a life where we consciously and continually are being led by the Holy Spirit. But how does the Holy Spirit do that? Right? If you remember Jesus, what did he say when he was on earth? He said, when he comes, he will remind you of everything I have spoken. Right? And he will lead you into all truth. He spoke about the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to our key passages now. And I want you all to hold your Bibles both to Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Yeah, put one finger on Ephesians 5 and another one on Colossians 3, because we'll be flipping back and forth between these when we're talking about this. But before we look at our key scripture verse, which is Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:15, we're going to look at the verses that follow them. Okay, let's look at the verses that follow them. Ephesians 5 verse 19. If someone has it, can you read Ephesians 5:19? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's it, Ephesians 5:19. And then if someone has Colossians 3:16, but part B, the latter part of that verse. Ephesians 5:19 talks about addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Colossians 3:16, the second part talks about singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Same thing, exact same thing. Let's look at another verse. Ephesians 5:20. And Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. Same verse. Ephesians 5:20, Colossians 3:17. Speak about exactly the same thing. Giving thanks to God the Father in everything, in word and deed, in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next one. Ephesians 5:22.
Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord.
For yes, Ephesians. And then Colossians 3:18.
Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord.
Yeah, same verse. So now we are on the third thing, right? The first thing was Ephesians 5:19, which talked about singing psalms and spiritual songs and making melody in our heart. The second one was in word and deed, giving thanks to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Now the third point is wives, submit to your husbands. Exact same sequence, exact same verse in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Let's go to the next one. Ephesians 5:25.
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Colossians 3:19.
Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them.
Same verse. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5:25 and Colossians 3:19. Let's move a little bit further down. Ephesians 6:1.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Colossians 3:20.
Children, be obedient to your own parent, to your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord.
Same verse again. So we are already on 1, 2, 3, 4, fifth point, right? Fifth point here. Now next, move on. Ephesians 6:4.
Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Colossians 3:21.
Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart.
Same thing. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. So we are on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Next one. Ephesians 6:5.
Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ.
Colossians 3:22.
Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as though who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord.
Again, same thing. This is talking about slaves being obedient to the masters. Ephesians 6:9.
And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him.
Colossians 4:1.
Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven.
We read all these verses. They are in the exact same sequence in both places. Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians 3:16. The first talking about greeting each other, singing with psalms, and spiritual songs, then in word and deed, and in everything giving thanks to the Father in the name of Jesus. Then we talked about wives submitting to husbands, husband loving your wives, then children submitting to the parents. Then 6:4, fathers, how we should raise our children. Then it talks about slaves being obedient to the masters, and masters treating their slaves with respect and honor, as they have a master in heaven. Both have the same God as master. Exact same progression. So these are the effects of something that will happen, and that is what is written in our key verses. Now let's go back to the key verses, Ephesians 5, and we'll read these key verses in a couple of languages. Okay, we'll draw the parallel now. We already talked about all the effects in the same order. You can go back home and you can actually verify this. The list above talks about the effects of something. And if the effects are the same, then the cause has to be the same, right? Let's now read Ephesians 5:18 in a couple of different languages.
And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit.
In another language, please. One more. Yeah. Ephesians 5:18, but be filled with the Spirit. Starts off with a command that you should not do, which is do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And then ends with a command that you should do, which is but be filled with the Spirit. Let's move on to the next one. Colossians 3:16. Just the first part of the verse. Colossians 3:16.
Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you.
In another language, please. Yeah. let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then we talked about all the effects that happen. And in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And then the following verses, we talked about all of them that happen. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit then? It is to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. That is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. According to this, what Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus and church at Colossae. But notice, there is a small difference between these two verses. In the case of Ephesians, you will notice that both of them are commands. There is a command what not to do, and there is a command of what to do. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul is writing this for a particular reason, and that is a completely different message in itself. I don't want to go there. I just want to focus on the fact that it is a command of what not to do versus what to do, which is be filled with the Spirit. Okay, why does he compare the wine and being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit? That's for another time. Colossians 3:16, however, is a little different in the sense that this is more of a suggestion or an urging, right? Or more of a request. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It doesn't sound like a command. It sounds more like a request. Why is that? You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is a cooperative work. He is the one who is doing the inner transformation in our hearts, but only if we let him. He will not force his will upon us. And in fact, God has never forced his will upon anyone. The Bible says Jesus willingly obeyed and went to the cross. God himself, when he came down to earth, he submitted to the Father willingly. If you think about it, love by definition cannot be forced. If it is forced, we don't call it love. You know, in the world, we call it something else. Right? And you'll have 911 phone calls after that. Love can never be forced. God by nature is love. So this work that we are talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, is a cooperative work. We do something and the Holy Spirit does something. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's working in us, right? Conforming us to the image of his Son. That's what we talked about. He's doing an inner transformation. What does that look like? I'll give you an example. If let's say a brother calls you up, brother or sister, and asks you for your help, you will go and try to help them. Why do you do that? Because you have a desire to love the person, right? And you go and help. What is the intent behind that desire? God commanded us to love, right? Why did God command us to love? Because that is what glorifies him. Why is it that that glorifies him? Because that is his very nature. That is the part the Holy Spirit is trying to change, is our very nature. We do what we do on the outside, but our nature has to be changed only by the Holy Spirit. That is the inner transformation that we talk about. You know, that's why the Bible says the word of God divides asunder your soul and spirit. It's a double-edged sword. It's not only judging our actions, but the desires behind our actions, the intents behind our desires. And from what nature that intent even arises. So the Holy Spirit goes straight to the heart of the matter, which is our corrupt nature, and that's what needs to be transformed to the image of Jesus. Why is that important? Because nothing else is pleasing to God. And so God, throughout history, he paved the way for the coming of his Son. The Son came in obedience and paved the way for salvation and redemption. The Holy Spirit now takes the heart of a sinful man, redeemed, but now being transformed into the image of his Son, and he presents us to the Son. And on the Son on the last day, he raises us all up and presents to the Father, and everything is consummated. Beautiful view of a story, right? And in all these, each of the person of the Trinity is glorifying one another. Grand plan. But yet, there is a part we have to do. And that is, we let the word of Christ richly dwell in our hearts. You know, we all know no amount of work will save us. But there is a work we have to do in that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So this spirit-filled living that we talk about is a daily exercise. It's a lot of pain. It's a lot of pruning. It's a lot of breaking. It's a lot of digging into our hearts. It's a lot of pressing. Painful. Not easy. Don't expect it to be easy. If it is, then it's probably not spirit-filled living. However, we are not alone in this, right? What did God promise? The Holy Spirit. He says he'll be our helper. He'll be our guide. He's the one doing the work on the inside. But there is something we have to do, is we let the word dwell in us richly. So that means we have to first fill our hearts with his word. You know, a typical athlete, you know how many hours they spend total before they ever get to what we call a professional level? 21,000 hours. That's based on research, that a typical athlete spends 21,000 hours before they ever reach what we call, you know, going pro or professional. If you assume that they started training, well, let's say about age 5 or 6, and they go pro around 20, you know, that's about 5 hours a day, every day, weekend, holiday, nothing. Every day, 5 hours. And that's what makes the difference between an athlete, an audience, or spectator. And spirit-filled life is an athlete life. It is not a spectator life. The cup of water just sits there, does nothing. But the boat moves, cutting through the wind, because the wind, it is carried along by the wind, because it's open to be carried along by the wind. The boat moves towards the destination, right? You know, then we can say, well, what about talent? Michael Jordan. He has a great talent for basketball. Well, after 21,000 hours of training, do you really believe it's about talent? I do agree that there is a natural inclination towards some things. You know, he may be naturally inclined as a kid to play that game, but show me one athlete who sat on their natural desire and did nothing and ever accomplished anything. Never happens. They put themselves through that training. The same thing in our life. We have to put ourselves through this process of training and conforming. We're not alone. God is doing what he needs to do on the inside, but there is a part we play. A desire in and of itself means nothing, right? Accomplishes nothing. It is good that there is a desire, but it needs to be worked on. That's what spirit-filled living means. We should be really careful how we spend our time. I mean, if they, you know, we all talk about this, wow, what a great game, or this and that, but they go through a lot of pain, a lot of training. Jesus himself took time to spend time in God's presence. Always he stole himself away and he spent time. How much more should we? I understand there are, you know, all kinds of distractions. Believe me, I mean, we all fall for the same traps of this world, but we really need to be careful to consciously make an effort to fill our hearts with his word. I mean, when Jesus said, Holy Spirit will be sent, he will remind you of the words I have spoken, well, then we better be filling ourselves with those words, because what else will the Holy Spirit remind us? Right? Spend time in the word. Spend time in the word. I cannot stress enough. Fill our hearts and minds with his word. Always. I put a challenge to myself a couple of years ago, and that is that every day Because we are supposed to do this every day, but this was a little different the way I challenged myself. I said, you know, as we go through the day, I decided that I'm not going to consciously make an effort that I should do this way, that way, you know. Well, what would Jesus do kind of a thing. What I did was I would spend time reading and memorizing the word, 20 minutes a day. And meditate on that word all day. Just keep repeating that word under my breath. Meditate on the word. Think about the word all day. After a week, something changed. That I did not desire whatever I was trying to, you know, if there is a particular sin in my life, then I did not even desire it anymore. Holy Spirit used that word to change the very nature of my being in that particular area. The word is powerful enough. We don't have to go into this in great detail. In the beginning, God spoke things into existence. Right? So we really need to make a conscious effort. Always, always spend time in the word. Spend time in the word. Memorize the word. Let's take a minute and examine our hearts. You know, ultimately the goal is to be transformed into his image. And in order to do that, we really, according to scripture, fill ourselves with his word. Fill ourselves with his word. Okay, let's bow down our heads and let's take a minute and examine our hearts and really make a commitment to fill ourselves with God's word every day, every day. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your continued presence in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for you placed the kingdom of God in our hearts. You placed eternity in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for you just didn't redeem us and told us to work our way through, but you sent your Holy Spirit who is changing our very nature and our desires. But Lord, we pray today and we make a commitment, Lord God, to consciously, deliberately spend time and fill our hearts with your word so you can change our very nature, which only you can do through the power of your Holy Spirit. We give you the glory, Lord God, for weaving such a masterful plan. And Lord, working and leading each of us in your ways. We thank you, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.